next generation. So thank you for all those of you who served and made that happen. That is definitely a labor of love, and I emphasize labor and love, but definitely a lot of work, and it was a great blessing for the kids. It's great to see hearts getting baptized last week. I think we had two or three that were spur of the moment, and I love those spur of the moments ones because they seem like so prompted by the Holy Spirit. And it was just a great time to get together. So we're going to be jumping into Mark chapter 6 today. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before your throne and we're so thankful that we're able to approach a creator who loves us. And Lord, we recognize, like Harley shared this morning, Lord, that we are the value of your heart, Lord. And as we look at your word today, Father, we pray that we'd remember that you're looking upon our lives with your great love and favor. But Lord, there's so many things about our mind and our heart that we need to respond to those truths and those things in our life. And I just pray today, Father, for your Spirit's planting in us, that there would be plucking out of things you don't want there and planting in of things that you do. And that you would meet with us in the different seasons that we find our lives in right now. And that you just continue, Lord, to do that great work that you promised to be done until the day that you come back for us. So we bless you and we glorify you. We pray you get all the honor and glory here today. And that you would speak your truth into our lives, Lord. We recognize that you want to speak life into us. So may we receive it today. May our hearts be receptive to what you want to show us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark 6 if you want to turn there. I'm going through Mark's gospel. And you know, just finish. I know it took me a couple weeks and we had Daniel here last week, but I just absolutely loved Mark chapter 5. I love these personal encounters that Jesus Christ had with the demoniac, Jairus and his daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood. And as I was thinking about that, as I was just observing Jesus conquering demons, death, and disease, you know, this personal, individual care that just brought transformation from his touch in people's lives. I thought about his authority in those situations. I thought about how the demons didn't stand a chance, how death didn't stand a chance, how disease didn't stand a chance because of Jesus' authority. And as we saw it kind of contained there in Mark chapter 5, we wish we'd see it more widespread in the days that we live. But man, it's coming to a planet very soon here on earth. 1,000 years of his reign here, his authority from Israel all over this planet globally, and the demons, disease, and death are not going to stand a chance, and we get to be a great part of it. And that's just the starting line for the church. So we got a lot to look forward to. So now we're getting into chapter 6 today, right? And he went out from thence, okay? He left behind people who were so broken and dying, and he changed things. You know, that society tries so much to help, but only Jesus can produce the change that souls of people are looking for. And it says here that he went out from thence and he came into his own country. So now he's back at Nazareth, and he's going back to the family, you know, to the siblings, to the old crowd, to the old neighbors. And it says here that he went from into his own country and his disciples followed him. Now, that's more than just the apostles. Okay, so he's got this group of people that have been following him and they're all kind of showing up here at Nazareth. And then in verse 2, and this is very simple, but it's continually repeated and it's a theme throughout Mark's gospel. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And it was simply that. I think we need to ask ourselves sometimes as God's people. I really think that we are absolutely bombarded with things that are overstimulating our minds. I just listened to a study called Digital Cocaine about the social media, all the apparatuses that we totally have in our hands all the time that are opening up areas of our brain. And because of that, it's hard for us just to be able to settle down and to be still. And we got to ask ourselves, truly, am I willing to stay a course where I'm just putting myself in a place where Jesus can teach me? Don't need to be entertained. Don't need to be wooed. Don't need a hair on the back of my neck standing up or goosebump flying all over me or anything. But I am just receiving divine instruction in my life because my Creator know how I was wired, how I miswired it, and how He can rewire it for His glory. And it comes from His Word. His Word is what we need continually spoken in our lives. That's what Jesus did. He just came in very simple and He taught. He just taught the Word. This church has been built upon the teaching of God's Word. And that's the course that we need to stay. A lot of things, a lot of ministries, the church age that we're in these days, they're getting away from that. The Word of God isn't sufficient. But I'm telling you, the church began with the Word of God being poured into people's lives. And if we're going to do it right, we're going to finish with the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus being poured into people's lives. So we see this is a common theme. You can't overlook that. Jesus just showed up to worship. When it was time to worship, He showed up to worship and He just taught the Word. And it seems very simplistic, but it was of what Jesus saw was the necessity of His creation. Jesus knows you and me, we need the instruction of His Word continually going into our hearts. And it says, many hearing Him, so they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? So they're astonished by the words, the works, and the wisdom. Okay? Three things that they're just blown away by. Okay, they can't argue with it. But Jesus was very familiar to them. This is His hometown. They might have bought, He was a carpenter. They might have bought a yoke from Him, or maybe He made furniture for them. I don't know, but any encounter they might have had with Him in the past, they couldn't doubt that He was kind. They couldn't doubt that He was loving. They couldn't doubt that He was full of integrity and truth. That was the kind of reputation He had. But there was something about this familiarity that they had with Jesus that closed their hearts off to who He truly was. And I think, let's read here. And it says here that, they say here that, is not this the carpenter's son? Or the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? Are not this his sisters here with us? And they were stumbled at Him. Unfortunately, because of their familiarity, they had a very limited view of Jesus. And I think sometimes too, and even in the things that I see and in the things inside of me that I war against continually, I think sometimes we can be in a very dangerous place when we're the people, the church, that's just familiar with Jesus. But sometimes we can be limited with our scope of who He is. I mean, yeah, we can see Him. We know our theology. We got our doctrine down. We recognize that He is, the Savior, right? He sacrificed Himself. He shed blood. And we're thankful for that. We recognize He's a friend of sinners. And I'm so thankful that He was, that He wanted to be my friend when I was out there in a dark world doing dark things for me. But I think sometimes we need to recognize that we could have a limited scope of Jesus Christ. And it might not be what we're saying with our words that prove that, but maybe why we're living the way that we're living our lives, or maybe the attitudes that we choose to walk in. And what I mean by that, I think sometimes we need to open up our scope with who Jesus Christ really is. He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and He's the coming ruling monarch of planet Earth that we've been privileged to walk with and to be privileged to know, and He deserves our life allegiance. Period. But sometimes we don't see Him that way. Well, we're a Christian, man. I took care of that eternal thing. I got my get out of hell ticket because Jesus died on the cross for me. And that's all good and everything, but we don't want to have a saved soul and a wasted life. And we don't want to be so familiar with Jesus that maybe we cut off greater revelations of seeing Him for who He truly is in our life and what He wants to accomplish in and through our lives because we have purpose. And our purposes go beyond what we want. Our purposes are why we were created in the first place, to bring honor and glory to the King of Heaven. So we see here, because of their familiarity, it kept their hearts closed down. Is not this the carpenter? Look at the son of Mary. That could have been a derogatory statement towards Him. Now remember, Mary had suffered accusations. I mean, we know about how the divine conception that she had, that Gabriel came. We celebrate it every December. But that was the virgin that brought forth Jesus. But Around town, people weren't buying the story. People weren't buying the account. There was rumors made about her. You know, they even said to Jesus, the religious leaders would say, well, we weren't born of fornication, you know. We weren't conceived. Your mother conceived you in the act of sin outside of holy wedlock. That's what they're accusing Jesus of. So we see here their derogatory attitude, and he says here, the carpenter's son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon, and not our sisters here with us, and they were offended at him. Many of you, maybe if you have a Catholic background, you've been taught the perpetual virginity of Mary. Not true. How do I know it's not true? Because right here in the Bible, he had siblings, maybe half-siblings, same mother, different father. His father was God. Their father was Joseph. And then he goes on to say here that, and Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. Okay? So we see here that Jesus, Isaiah prophesied, and you might be able to relate to this, and I think that these things are written in here to comfort us and to remind us that we have a high priest that understands. He totally understands what we're experiencing. And when it came to his loved ones, to his friends and his family, they didn't accept him. They didn't honor his position as being who he claimed to be. They actually rejected it at this point. And for us, Jesus identifies with a rejection that you might receive from your own family. The work that God's doing in your life, but yet they really don't maybe quite buy it. Maybe they think it's a phase you're going through. You know, they're not ready to give this their lives over to Christ, no matter how you've presented it to them. I know for me, the moment that the Holy Spirit entered into me, the only thing that mattered to me was seeing my immediate family come to saving faith in Christ, because eternity became something so real in my life. Heaven, hell, reality, needing Christ, the narrow way leading to life. But we see here that Jesus himself, the words, the wisdom, the works, all those stuff, because of familiarity, they didn't believe. And what it says about Jesus is that he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. And when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept. He wept over that city because he knew what was going to happen almost 40 years in their future. He recognized what the cost of rejection was going to cost them. It wasn't a reflection. It wasn't like he was feeling sorry for himself. I'm doing all these things and nobody wants to follow me. He knew the cost of their rejection for them. And he loved them. And that's why he was brokenhearted. And one of the realities is, actually, it says here that he didn't receive honor from his own country. All right? John tells us that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. Israel rejected him as their Messiah. They were looking for some Messiah to come and boom, put down the hammer, put down the global rule, get rid of Rome. But that wasn't what it was. Jesus came as the Messiah of people's hearts. He came to rule here. He came to save people from their sins before he could save them from their circumstances. So, and then it says here, and among his own kin and among his own house, that the account in John chapter 7 tells us that his own brethren didn't even believe in him. You know? I mean, they grew up with him, and they didn't even believe in him. But later on, it would show us in Acts chapter 1 that they'd be there, and they'd be praying, and they'd be waiting for the Lord, for the gift of Pentecost. And it says Mary was there with his brethren. And James later, his brother James, his half-brother James, would write to us the epistle of James. Jude, his half-brother, would write to us the epistle of Jude. And you look at that and you're like, well, what was the defining difference here? The only thing I could think of, the defining difference that made such an impact on people to open their hearts when their hearts were one time closed, was the new life, the resurrection. And I'm telling you, allow your family to see the new life that Jesus Christ has placed in you from the new birth that Jesus Christ has graced you with. And that's going to have great impact on them. So we see here, verse 5. Now remember, they were familiar with him and they weren't buying what he was saying. And verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty works. So he was limited in the scope of what he could carry out there. He could only lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them. And look what it says here in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief is going to limit all that God wants to accomplish. Jesus marvels a couple times in the gospel. I mean, he just marvels. And the one time, it's at the faith of a Gentile. And then we see it here again, where he marvels at the unbelief, the lack of faith of his own family, of his own Jewish people. So I think for us, we got to ask ourselves sometimes, if my Lord's going to marvel at me, is it going to be on the aspect of me believing him and trusting him? Or is it going to be on the aspect of me not believing him and not trusting him? He couldn't do any mighty works. God wants to do mighty works through our lives. He wants to do mighty works in our region. And I think it's up to us that we keep our hearts open and that we really, truly embrace Jesus Christ for who he says he is and what we see him do. Because the words, the wisdom, and the works, they're all continuing today. My Bible tells me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this Jesus that we're watching as we walk through the Gospel of Mark is the same one that's available to each of us today. It's just he's not in the seen realm, he's in the unseen realm. But it shouldn't matter to us because we've been called to walk by faith and not by sight. So he says here that he couldn't do there any mighty work. Very limited on what he was, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. There was a statement made, I think it was by William Carey, great missionary to the people of India. And he said this, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. When's the last time we jumped outside of the box of natural and attempted something great for God? It might be the simplicity of walking up to the hardest hearted person that you work with and just let them know that God sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. Could be the simplest of things. But we live in a day today where our culture has forced us into this box of comfort. And we hate to get outside of our comfort zone. But I have found that ministry takes place outside of our comfort zone. And that there's a lot of needs outside of our comfort zone. So I think if anything, we need to learn how to crucify our comfort zone. So we see here, so he laid a few sick folk and he healed them. You sick people got healed. It's too bad. I mean, think about everything that Christ wanted to accomplish. But instead of great impact, they settled for limited impact. Are we gonna settle just for, you know, a limited impact in our lives, through our lives? Or is our hearts open to the unlimited impact that God wants to do in and through our lives? So he went to the other villages teaching. And verse 7 says, and he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Be shod with sandals, and don't put on two coats. See what we're seeing here? So this scripture always reminds me of when I went to college. You know, I basically went to a college-style BOCES, and half of my class was theory, and the other half was lab. And you had to take the things that you learned in theory, and then you had to put them in action in your lab. So what we're seeing now, here now, is we're seeing all the instruction that Jesus has been giving these individuals is now going to turn to application. Now they're going to go out and they're going to do these things for the glory of God. But what I love about it here is it says here that he sent them forth two by two. You don't see a lot of, you know, Lone Ranger Christians, or, you know, in the Bible. You don't see a lot of people doing it. I mean, even a Lone Ranger at Tano, right? I mean, got a younger crowd here somewhat. That was a guy that rode a horse with an Indian. For you younger people. But he sent them out two by two. And I look at this and I'm so thankful because I believe to a degree. Yeah, I mean, all we need is Jesus. It's so true. But Jesus designed it in a way that we need each other. We really do. Even the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, right? Iron doesn't sharpen itself, but iron sharpens iron. You know, I believe also to have good godly people in our lives, you know, as we go forth, it creates accountability. We need accountability. We need people who are going to correct us in love and speak truth in our life when our mind gets a little bit off. You know, my mind can get a little bit off, and I'm thankful. I got a wife that'll speak truth to me. I got friends that'll speak truth to me. I'm thankful because we just need that. We need that accountability to keep ourselves where we need to be. We also recognize in a multitude of counselors wisdom. I hate counseling by myself. I like counseling when I either got my wife with me or Harley with me, one of the other pastors with me, because, you know, there's another avenue of wisdom that can come into a situation. And also, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. So it was just to give testimony. But he sends them out two by two. And look at this. He gave them power.
He gave them power.
And that power was to be over the unclean spirits. Jesus recognized that the church wouldn't be able to accomplish anything outside of the power that he supplies them with. Acts chapter 1, I don't want you going anywhere until you receive the promise from the Father. And I think we need to recognize that our lives are going to be so limited unless we're continually, daily, seeking out the empowerment that God has provided for us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, to go forth and to be His witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. I think that's so important for us as God's people, that God supplied them with power. Nothing happens without power over unclean spirits. What He's doing here, He's unleashing the work of who He is in and through their lives. They're going to be able to taste of this work now. It's only been observation from this point on. Now they're going to be thrown in the game. They're off the bench and they're out in the game now. So it says here, He didn't want to take anything with Him. Why? Because He wanted them to depend on Him. And I think there's a couple things here. I think that when it comes to serving God, I think if we're going to do it right, we're going to lean on Him for everything. We don't need plan B. We don't need our own natural. All we need to do is step out in what He's asked of us and to trust Him and to depend on Him wholeheartedly for everything. But I believe also He wanted to show them that I'm going to provide for you. The life that serves me will be provided for. I believe that's what He's showing them here. So as they go forth, it says in verse 10, He said unto them, in what place you enter into a house, He says, there abide until you depart from that place. And so to be content with anybody that's willing to be hospitable and take you in. And He says, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you. So it's people who reject and won't listen. He goes, when you depart, shake the dust off your feet for a testimony against them. You know, the Jews, when they walked through Gentile land, some of the dirt would get on their shoes. They'd have to shake it off before they went back into the land of Israel because they thought it was unclean. And He's telling them to do the same thing because the message that He brought to them was a message to clean them. It was a message to get their souls right with God. And it would be a testimony to them that they weren't clean, not physically, but spiritually. Shake off the dust for your feet of a testimony against them. And this is what He says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So Jesus speaks about the inevitable. You know, we're going to see here that the apostles were sent out they were commissioned by Jesus, and there was a couple things that they spoke about that aren't very palatable today, even in the church. You know, there's a lot of people have come to the conclusion that we can build a bigger church, we can get more people here if we extract some of the words that maybe make people uncomfortable. You know? But, 25 years ago, Jesus made me uncomfortable to the point of coming to the reality of who I am and who He is, my great need for Him, that I might repent and accept Him as Lord and Savior. So I'm all about teaching it the way He did. And what He speaks about here is He says here that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. All right, He speaks about an inevitable judgment in the future. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's in the past. They were judged physically. But judgment's going to come upon them spiritually. But He says it's going to be more tolerable. So what's that mean? That there's different levels, different penalties of eternal torment, Jesus is teaching here. And it's amazing because you look at this, and the reality is the greater the exposure, the greater the accountability. I believe people who live in the United States of America are going to have a greater accountability of what they did with Jesus Christ. Everybody's all worried about, well, what about that one person on that island somewhere that never heard the gospel? Well, get saved and go tell them about Jesus. But here's the bottom line. We have had a lot of exposure. We've got Christian TV. We've got all kinds of Christian retreats. We got churches all over the place. We got Bibles that are available through the Gideons. There's good, healthy teaching out there. There's been a ton of exposure in this country, even though it's been rejected. In America, we'll have a greater accountability than a lot of other nations because we have had serious exposure to Jesus' words. But look at this, verse 12. You know, we can look at this real quick. But if you think about it, it says here that they went out. It's as simple as that. They went out. And I look at these things, you know. It says he went out and they preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them. They went out. What if they never went out? What if they never went out? What if they just heard and didn't do? What if fear kept them silent? Well, God could have used somebody else. Okay, yeah, we'll get off. Yeah, God could have used somebody else. Yeah, absolutely. But he asked them. He asked them. Outside the doors of this place is a lost world, and they need the church to be obedient to Jesus Christ. I want you to look at something. Back up a little bit. Verse 8, this is what it says, and commanded them. So they went forth on Jesus' commands. Disciples receive commandments, right? Aren't we told to go into the world and make disciples of all men? We should have, look, if we're believers, if we love Jesus, we should have part of the forefront of our thinking is that this week I have ministry opportunities ahead, and I need to ask God to show me those opportunities. I don't want to just exist physically. I want to make sure that I'm accomplishing something eternally. And it's not a list. You know, we don't keep a performance list or anything like that. But as we walk in harmony with the Lord and we just allow Him to open up the doors for us, we look for opportunities to make Him known. Does our country need Jesus? Do our families, our towns, the areas we're from? So they went out and it says here, and they preached that men should repent. Okay, they patterned themselves after the authentic. That's what Jesus came speaking. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, right? And then Peter, so we see him go out here two by two. So it starts with Jesus speaking about it. Actually, John the Baptist did too, but Jesus speaks about it, right? Then we see two by two and they go out. And the message that they're proclaiming is telling people, whether they're just saying repent, but it's showing them where they stand with God and that they need to turn to God. In Peter, in the first church message after Pentecost, you know, they were pricked to the heart. What shall we do? You need to repent. That's what Jesus said. You need to change. And this word repentance in the Greek is the word metanoia. It literally means to turn from sinfulness and selfishness and to come in agreement with God. And to really, it's a change in the mind that produces a change in the life. That's what repentance is. I'm going in a different direction now. It's a 180 in life because it took place in the spirit and in the soul. And look at, they cast out many, and they anointed with oil many that were sick. You know, I think this in James is the only time you see the anointing of oil, but that's why we have it up here. You know, we don't want your general practitioner to be the first place you go to when something goes down. We want to take you to the good physician. And I've experienced personally, I've experienced my family, and I've experienced this congregation, God do the miraculous with the anointing of oil. There's nothing magical in the oil, and there's nothing magical in my prayer. We just serve a good God that from time to time allows us to experience spiritual healing. And it still happens today. And sometimes people come up and they want to go with an oil because I've tried everything else. Oh, Jimmy, try everything else. Try this first, you know, and watch what God can do. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And He still can do that today. You know, if you're sick, you come and you call for the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and to pray over you. And at times, God has been so gracious. I know there's people in here. I pan the room and I see your faces. You've experienced the miraculous healing of God. And that's because He's alive. That's because He left me home and behind an empty tomb. You know, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to keep saying that. And we need to make Him the first call, not the last. Don't get me wrong. You get your arm cut off or something, and we might not have time to get there. You might want to get to the hospital first. You know, verse 14, King Herod heard of Him, for His name was spread abroad. This is Herod Antipas. He said, John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in Him. John the Baptist, we're going to get a little glimpse to the inside of what was going on in his heart. And this guy was haunted by a guilty conscience. Haunted by a guilty conscience. He had something that took place in his past that he could not shake. We got a whole room of people with a past in here. And you can't but live that long on the earth without being guilty of something or many things. And a beautiful thing that we're going to celebrate today about the blood of Jesus Christ, it washes away our guilt. But this Herod is never going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So he wore his guilt. And his guilt haunted him. It tormented him. Here's about Jesus. Oh, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it's Elijah, and others said that it is one of the prophets, or is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And then he's going to tell how it happened here. "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, who he had married." So he stole his half-brother's wife. Okay? But here's John. John said unto Herod, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." He spoke truth into him. And I really think that when John looked at Herod, he saw a soul that was in error with God. The scripture tells us that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So this guy's living inside a lifestyle that is heading towards judgment because of the condition of the heart. It's a picture of being unrighteous and unredeemed. And I think John cared about that. It's very easy. It would have been very easy for John just walk by and say, "Hey, he'll figure it out." But he didn't. He called him out on it. He spoke truth into him. And therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Hatred began to grow in her heart. Why? Because darkness hates the light, because light shows that its deeds are evil. You can't forget, you're in spiritual conflict. If you're the light of the world, if you're a living epistle, if you're a vessel of God, and I'm not saying you got to walk out there with sandwich board signs and screaming and yelling repentance at people. I'm just talking living a godly life, having a biblical mindset, which produces biblical truth and opinions on things. You watch, there'll be war. A man's enemies will be those of his own household, Jesus said. Paul says this to the believers of Galatia. Here he goes to his church in Galatia, right? Bursts his church, all these people get saved, their sins are taken care of, right? And then all of a sudden the false teachers come in and Paul's trying to correct them. No, they're leading you astray. And he says, "Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Truth draws fire. Divine truth draws satanic fire. And the church has been called to be the pillar and the ground of all truth. So if you think becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, becoming his disciple is going to win you popularity contest, you're wrong. And here it will, out there it won't. But we didn't sign up to be popular or unpopular. We signed up to get saved. We signed up because we were sinners that needed a Savior. She hated him. For Herod feared... Look at this. Now, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. Herod knew he was the real deal. I think in his heart, Herod knew, he's right and I'm wrong. You know, I think God in the conscience and the work of the Holy Spirit causes us to really know what's true and what isn't. Even for an unbeliever like him, I think he really knew he was on the wrong side of the line. John was on the right side of the line. And when he heard him, he did many things. He heard him gladly. So you can almost picture, I'm not saying this for sure, but you can almost picture like Herod, when Herodias isn't looking, sneaking down the dungeon to go down and talk to John. And, you know, the thing with Herod, I really believe he was at a crossroads in his life. God put light. He didn't put light. He put high beams right in front of his face. I mean, John the Baptist, that's a burning candle right there. So God loves this wicked, adulterous, corrupt king so much. He goes, "I'm going to plant one of my greatest servants right in front of his face. I'm going to speak truth into his life. I'm going to give him the opportunity to be saved." So we see Herod's heart towards John, but when a convenient day was come, Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, his captains, and the chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. So you can see this licentious dance going on before Herod. And remember, this is his niece, sicko. The king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. Well, you look at this, and unfortunately, lust paves a path to sinful stupidity and regret. Look what lust is willing to take from him. I think it's so, you look at this thing, and you know, he's just a natural man. He doesn't have the work of God going on in his heart, but it's so important. I look at this, and I think of how stupid that we can be in the decisions that we can make and the things that we can say when we're underneath the influence of something we shouldn't be under. "Half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Now look, I can get like half of the kingdom, and I'd ask him. I'll take half. I want the better half. And you want the head of John the Baptist? I think I would have swapped the deal if I was Herodias' daughter. "Hey, you can take the head. I'm taking this kingdom." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And look at this. And the king was exceedingly sorry. You got to know who you're cutting deals with or you're going to be sorry. You really got to know who you're cutting deals with or you will be exceedingly sorry. That for his oath's sake, for the sake of them that which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. You remember this about John the Baptist. This is what he said. He must increase and I must decrease. And he decreased to the point of vanishing off the scene. 18-month ministry, great impact. But the sad thing about Herod is in doing this, he chose to extinguish God's light in his life. The history of this Herod, he put away his first wife. She was a princess from the east to take Herodias. And that first wife's father was offended and came against Herod with an army and defeated him in battle. And then his brother Agrippa accused him of treason against Rome, and he was banished into a distant Roman province called Gaul. And history says Herod and Herodias committed suicide. And that's a historical account of his life. I think he was 39 years old. And I look at that, and I just think it's so sad when you're not willing to let God write your story. Or to know that your story is already written, and God wants you to get on board with what He's ordained for you. We get to take communion today. And communion is a time for us really to reflect and to be refreshed in the love of God. And you know, many of you probably, like Jesus, people are familiar with you. Oh yeah, I heard you're a Christian now. And you know, they really don't want to hear what you have to say. And it's not about getting offended. It's about being broken. Souls hold great value. The greatest value, really. The only two things that endure and escape earth are the Word of God that endures forever and human souls that endure forever. Eventually, even this globe that we're spinning on right now is not going to last forever because there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. So I think in doing that, we got to make sure that no matter if you're hated, no matter if you're rejected, no matter, you know, like Jesus said, be blessed, you know, when they say things against you falsely and accuse you, and all those things is to keep a soft heart. Keep your heart soft when you're rejected. Keep your heart soft when you're treated wrong. Paul did that. Believers are glad. Am I your enemy now? Because I tell you the truth. You know, but he wrote into their lives. He spoke into their lives. He didn't get bitter. Because people are worth it. People are worth it. And it's painful. Like I said, you know, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. They had no idea it was coming. All they know is they rejected him. And 40 years later, they didn't even know it. Titus was going to come in and ransack the city in 70 AD and disperse the Jews. So you're brokenhearted for people that you love today? This is what it says about Jesus. He's despised and rejected a man of sorrow. He identifies with our rejection. He identifies with our pain. He's acquainted with our grief, it says. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. As we celebrate communion today, we remember the blood that was shed for us and the body that was broken, the sacrifice that he made. And it can't be something that just, yeah, heard it before. It's got to be something that says, and I'm so grateful. And I'm so thankful. And the bloody cross does not get old because my King laid down his life to make me royalty, a part of his family. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's what we get to celebrate today. It's a time, you know, I've shared it before, you know, we go through life, circumstances come, hardships come, storms, disease, death, you name it, stuff comes at us, and all of a sudden, you know, we become like the disciples in the boats when the storm, Lord, don't you care? And then all of a sudden, you know, we start to doubt the love of God. The one place that is so immutable, unchangeable, where you always, no matter what you're facing down here on the horizontal, no matter what you're facing circumstantially, the one place that you got to keep your heart is at the bloodstained cross at Calvary. Because that's where it is validated, and that is a constant in our life. To secure our hearts that I am loved by God in spite of what I see, in spite of what I feel, in spite of what I'm even thinking now or what I'm facing now. God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what we get to celebrate today. So I pray as we take communion that, you know, we come in here And sometimes we bring things in our heart that just need to get right with God. We don't have confessionals here. You got one mediator between you and God. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness by His blood. And we get to take a look at the heart. We get to get the heart clean today, but it's also a time to reflect. And we need to remember that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That your life is part of the joy that motivated Him to be beaten, scourged, crucified. Your life. We serve a God, a Savior, that is worthy of all of our worship, worthy of total devotion, and worthy of full surrender. And maybe those are some of the things that we need to settle. As we take of the juice and we remember the blood, as we take of the cracker, we remember the body, as we take our minds and our hearts back 2,000 years ago to Calvary. And know if that didn't happen, I have no hope. If that didn't happen, I am doomed. But because that did happen, I have hope. Because that did happen, I have no guilt. I've been set free. And we've got a lot to look forward to. So Father, by your grace, I pray that you'd meet with each one of our hearts as we partake of communion, as we remember all that you endured, as you were the sacrifice for us, the lamb without blemish, that we couldn't save ourselves, but that you allowed yourself in humility and service go to the cross for us and to pay the debt that we owed, not that you owed. And that God, that by your Spirit, that you'd grab hold of our hearts. And that, Lord, if there's anybody here today that has never received you as Lord and Savior, that today would be a day of surrender, that they'd accept you into their hearts and repent from their sins and turn to you for forgiveness and everlasting life. And that, God, for those of us who are here, that we would not just become familiar with who you are, but that we would embrace you in your total fullness in all that you've done for us. Lord, that we would be, that our hearts would be going into days where you would marvel at our faith, not marvel at our lack of it. So we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you laid down your life. And I pray, Father, that two things, Lord, that as we take communion, that you come through and that you cleanse here. And that also on the other side of that, that you would refresh each one of us in your love and your goodness. And the end result of it, Lord, would us be just being more thankful, more grateful, more hopeful, knowing that we're more blessed than we can even imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.